John's Gospel. We started last Sunday evening just to look at two or three simple thoughts in the first chapter of the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And we'll read the same verses that we read last week. There's so much in these opening verses of John's Gospel. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. John 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to be a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to be a witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." A few verses elsewhere in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, please, and verse number 3. John 3 and verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In John chapter 4, John 4, verse number 48, John 4:48, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth." And then chapter number 20, please. John chapter number 20. John 20. And verse number 31. John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And we do look to God to give us help tonight as we think about these verses together. Now last week we just began to open up John chapter number 1, and we tried just to see three little simple thoughts in this chapter. We noticed that the whole chapter, of course, as the Bible is, was all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began to look at John chapter number 1, and we saw who the person of Jesus Christ was or is. We saw who he was. And John is very clear about it, as the whole of the Bible is very clear about the identity of the person of Jesus Christ. You're faced with it right away in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we see in John 1 who he is God. And then the second thing that we noticed in John 1 and elsewhere in the Gospel of John, we saw what he did. And in fact, John, after presenting who the person of Jesus Christ is, he goes on to tell us what he did. He came that he might save. He came that he might seek and save that which was lost. And in John 1, John really follows the career of the person of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 3, he begins at the beginning, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse number 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of God, or the sons of God. He created this world, says John in verse number 3. He came into this world, says John in verse number 10. And then through this chapter, and we saw later on in John chapter 19, that he was crucified by this world, that we might be saved. And so we have in John chapter number 1, the person of Christ, who he is. Who is he? I asked John, and John tells me there in verse 1, this is the person of Jesus Christ, this is God. No one else other than God. What did he do? He created this world, verse number 3 of John 1. He came into this world, verse number 10 of John 1. And he was crucified by this world, that he might save men and women, that he might make us anew, that he might bring in a new creation. It's there, and we'll think about it tonight. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. And that means in New Cumnock in 2008, God can give me the authority, not just to be Stuart Gillespie, or not just to be a person born of parents to folks in New Cumnock, but to be a son of God. What a tremendous authority to be given, that I might be called a son of God. What a dignity that is. And Christ came that he might do that. There is only one thing holding you back from being born again and born of God and being given the dignity of being a son of God, and that's your sin. That's your sin. And we saw that that was a problem when the person of Christ came, because as they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they scratched their head and they wouldn't have him. We saw that in verse 5. John 1 and verse 5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They looked at the purity of Christ. They looked at the loveliness of Christ. They looked at the holiness of Christ. They looked at the miracles of Christ, and they didn't get it. We don't get it, they said. Don't get it. Just don't get it. Don't get it. We can understand greed, and we can understand force, and we can understand violence. We can understand Caesar. We can understand human authority, but we don't get the loveliness, and we don't get the gentleness, and we don't get the meekness, and we don't get the carefulness, and we don't get a man who touches lepers, and we don't get a man who takes time to speak to a Samaritan woman that nobody else would have any time to do with. We don't get it, and they really didn't get it. Pray to God if you don't get it, that God will give you his spirit that you might get it and that you might understand these words in John's Gospel. But they didn't get Christ, and secondly, they wouldn't receive Christ. Verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't get Christ. They didn't receive Christ. And then in John 3:19, you might remember that they didn't actually like Christ anyway. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Above and beyond any intellectual excuse I might have for rejecting Christ. Above and beyond any excuse that I might have that says, well, if Christ was who he says he was, he would have far more followers. Or if God is real, there would be no suffering in this world. Or if God is real, how come he's never spoken to me? Or surely scientists say that we evolved. Above and beyond any intellectual reason I might have for rejecting Christ, there is this reason, and it is supreme above all other reasons. I don't like him. I don't like him. I don't like being told I'm a sinner. I hate being told that I'm going to hell, and I certainly don't need to humble myself and confess to God that I'm a sinner and believe that his son was battered, bruised, and crucified for my sin. I don't like it. I just don't like it. And they didn't like it then either. John 3:19, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And last week we just touched on who he was, the person of Christ, God. And what he has done, he created this world. He came into this world. He was crucified for my sin in this world. And we thought a little of why we need him. We need him because there is only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, tonight I wanted just to pick out in John chapter 1 and just touching on other verses in John's Gospel, three other little thoughts that, or three big thoughts perhaps, that John would bring to me. And I wanted to think about the three lives that we find right the way through John's Gospel, and we find them in John chapter number 1. The first life is the life of Christ, and we have that especially before us in the opening few verses here of John 1. Look at verse 1, for example. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in him was life. That's the person of Christ, the Word that is God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so the first life that I'm presented with in John's Gospel is the life of Christ. Now that is different from the life that we've got, for this is a life that has no beginning, and it has no end. It's eternal. It goes on and on forever. It's the life of God. So that's very different from any life that I have ever experienced. A life without beginning and a life without end, this is the life of Christ. And then there's a second life, and it's hinted at there in John 1 in verse number 3. And in John 1 verse 3, John tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I read in John 4, just to kind of state the obvious really, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to a man whose son was dying. Jesus in the John 4 verse 50 says, go thy way, thy son liveth. Thy son liveth. So that's the second kind of life. That's the life that you and I have. That's created life. That's created life. Christ, the life of Christ is without beginning and without end. That is eternal. It is unchanging. It is forever. It is the life of God. And the first life that I have in John's Gospel is the life of Christ. The second life I have in John's Gospel is created life. And that is life that everyone here in this hall has tonight. Especially my boys. If you want to see life jumping up and down there at the back, you can turn around. That is created life. And then there is a third life. And we find it in the first chapter, and we find it a little later on. If you go down to maybe verse number 12, for example. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And particularly in John chapter 19, the little verse that we read towards the end of John's Gospel, or so John 20 I should say, John chapter 20, verse number 31, listen to these words. But these are written, everything in this book of John, says John, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You say, who's he writing to? Well, presumably John is writing to living people. Because only living people could hear his message. No point in writing a book to dead people. And yet to living people, to you and I, John says, I'm writing this book, I'm writing these words, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. You say, I've got life. I can jump up and down, I can breathe, I can eat, I can speak, I can go to work, I can do all these things. I'm living, I've got a pulse. And yet John says to me, no you don't, you're dead. Here is a message that actually brings you life. So that's a third kind of life. Just to keep my thoughts simple in my own head, I'm going to call that Christian life. So that means I've got the life of Christ. That's a life that has no beginning and no ending. I've got created life, a life with a beginning and an ending. You have a birth certificate at home. One day someone may issue a death certificate. It has a beginning and it has an ending. But here's a third kind of life at the end of John's Gospel. It's a life that has a beginning, but it has no ending. It's the life of the Christian, the life of the believer, the life of the person who has come into the good of what John speaks about there in John 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, they received Christ.
tell me about Christ, you say. Tell me about Christ. Well, Christ is the person in whom is life. He's life without beginning, without end. You say, well, what is the effect upon a person who receives Christ into their life? He receives the life of Christ. A life that has no end. And in John 1, verse number 12, as many as received him, the person of Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They take on the life of Christ. Paul speaks about this. Christ being formed in us. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and I now live in the power of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I take into my life Christ. I bow the knee. I bow my heart before God, and I confess before God I'm a sinner, and I'm going to hell, and my life's going to come to an end. But Christ loved me and died for me at the cross of Calvary, and I say, Christ, come into my life. Forgive my sin. And he comes into my life, and I have a new and a different kind of life. The life of the Christian. The born-again life, if you like. That life here that makes me a son of God. Verse 12. And as Judith was pointing out to me a few days ago, sometimes when the Bible speaks about men or sons, it can mean sons and daughters or men and women. And this isn't just for men. This indeed is for everyone. And it is the sons of God. And so some of these sons are women. But we won't go into that tonight. The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's neither male nor female, you see, in heaven. And so we're all brought into the one as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. So three kinds of life. The life of Christ. Christ life. Created life. And Christian life. Now, the point of our message and the point always of these meetings that we have on a Sunday evening is this, that you'll come into this hall with created life. And whether or not you believe or whether or not you've ever met the person of Jesus Christ, he's there. But you may or may not have Christian life, born again life. And the purpose of these meetings is to present you with your need of the life of Christ, to present you with your need of salvation, that's another name for it really, to present you with the fact that you're dead before God and that you're going to hell, but that God loved you and Christ died for your sins at the cross and God would love to come into your life. The only thing holding him back tonight is you, because he won't force his way into your life. He requires repentance of sin. And he looks for an invitation from you to come in. So what about these three kinds of life? I was speaking to a chap yesterday. And he made a kind of passing comment about death and about his hope after death. And it was kind of interesting because the last time I had spoken to Ian, he was an atheist. And I'm not saying it's got anything to do with anything I had said, of course. You know me, I keep my views to myself. I never speak about anything. But it's one of the great joys in life, you know, when you see an atheist backslide. It does encourage me greatly. And so Ian made this passing comment about death and about the hope of something beyond death. And I said to Ian, I said, I thought you were an atheist, Ian. He said, oh, you know, I'm not so sure about that. He said, this idea of God, he says, it's too big really just to ignore. It's too big just to ignore. Oh, I said, that's good then. I said, and you know, all of this creation and everything that you see round about you and all of these planets, you know, it needs a cause. It must have come from somewhere. Oh, wait, that one as well. I kind of remember the opposite conversation a few months ago with him, and it was nice to hear that. And so I said to Ian, I said, this God now, I said, that you've come to believe in. I said, Do you think that he has ever revealed himself? I said, well, you know, I wouldn't just be so sure about that. He said, maybe if somebody was really spiritual, he could come to know God, maybe. I asked him a second question. I said, do you think it's possible, Ian, to know God? To actually come into a relationship with God? Do you think it's possible to know about that God? I said, I'm not so sure about that either. And so I asked him a third question, and here's the crunch question. I said, Ian, what do you think about the person of Jesus Christ? Oh, he said, you know, I think he must have been a remarkable person. He was certainly a real person. He said, he's there in the history books. There's too much about him to ignore him. And he said, you know, the state of the world is in today. He said, I think we could be doing with them back again. Good words from an atheist, isn't it? I said, well, you know. He said, but there is a problem that I have, he said, with Jesus Christ. I said, what's that? He says, I cannot understand why God would ever come into this world through a virgin. Can't understand that. I can't believe that. He said, that's just too much for me to believe. You know, it's sometimes when you grapple with these kind of questions that you begin to see things in a clearer light than you've ever seen it before. Sometimes it takes an atheist, you know, just to help you along with your faith. He said, why would God ever come in? Why would he ever come in that way? Could God just not show himself to us? And I answered the question like this. I don't know what you think of my answer. I said, well, Ian, the God that the Bible speaks about is a God who is not just a God that created us, but he is a God who desires that we know him. And he's a God who desires to know us and to draw close to us. He's a God who desires to know all about us. He said, Stuart, he said, just a minute, God made us. You're telling me that there's some things that God doesn't know about us. I said, that's right, Ian. Here's what God didn't know about us until Christ came into this world. God didn't know what it was like to be a person. But in Jesus Christ, God came into this world and God knows what it's like to be a person. You see, we have this idea of God that John 1:1 blows out of the water. That God somehow is way out there and kind of disinterested. Gone away. And yet the God that the Bible speaks about, listen to what John tells us. Here is the life of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, God is interested in me, and God came into time in the person of Jesus Christ, and God drew near in a way that he has never drawn near before. He drew near because he cares and he's interested. He's not just a God who's far away and distant. He's not just a God who keeps us at arm's length. But he came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ manifest on earth. Why did he come born of a virgin? Why did he come taking upon himself the form of humanity? Turn with me, would you, into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. We're way past the Gospels, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And a wee bit after that, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into time. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. God came into time to suffer. One of my great objections, one of Ian's great objections, had always been this. There's too much suffering in this world for there to be a real God, for there to be a God that cares. Now the Bible tells us many things about suffering. It tells us a number of things about suffering, but one of the things it tells us about suffering is this, that man cannot hold God to ransom. Man cannot live without God. Man cannot decide to break the rules that God has made. Man cannot decide to sin. Man cannot decide to keep God at arm's length, and then when it all goes pear-shaped, blame God for suffering. You can't do that. But one of the tremendous things that God has done is he is so intimately interested in the destiny of his creature that God himself came into time, Hebrews 2 verse 10, that he might suffer. Now we're not going to speak about the unbreakable link between sin and suffering tonight, but here God is so intimately interested in your life and in my life that he drew near, and the very foundation stone of his salvation was laid in suffering. God learned suffering in the person of Christ. God learned not how to sin, but God learned the consequences of sin as his son was taken and brutally beaten and spat upon and nailed to a cross for sin. God experienced the suffering of sin. Don't ever come to God and say, I'm suffering, this isn't fair, for his son was brutally treated and crucified on the cross for my sin. God knows. God knows. And in fact, my Saviour was perfected through suffering. He came to suffer. Verse 11 of Hebrews 2. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. He came to sanctify. What does that mean? It means to make people holy. It means to bring a people out of this world that would belong to him. Thirdly, verse 14 of Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. God not only suffered, not only did he come to take people to be his own, but he came to save. He came to die, and he came to be raised again that he might save you and I from death. Salvation. And verse 18, or verse 17 for connection of Hebrews 2. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he also is able to succour them that are tempted. I've got a God tonight who understands everything about me. He's able to bring comfort. He's able to succour, verse 18, them that are tempted. Why did God come into time? He came into time, first of all, because he cared enough to come in. He came into time that he might draw close in a way that he's never drawn close before. He came into time that he might suffer, that he might be perfected as a man, that he might understand every single need of my heart, and he came into time that he might suffer for my sin, that he might be able to forgive my sin, that he might be able to save my soul. And so John 1 begins with the life of Christ. You know, it's one of the great burdens of John in this gospel that there is nothing that I can do, nothing that I can hope for, nothing that I can achieve without Christ. I'm back there in John 1, just trying my best to keep to the point and failing miserably. But John 1 and verse number 3, look how John begins his gospel. John 1 and verse number 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There was nothing without Christ. John continues that theme right the way through this gospel. John 14 verse number 6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, there's no salvation without Christ. John 6, 35 says, I am the bread of life. I'm the one that brings satisfaction. There's no satisfaction without the person of Jesus Christ. John 10:28 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ saving and keeping, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's no security without Christ. No salvation without Christ. No satisfaction in life without Christ. No security without Christ. John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's no home without Christ. There's no heaven without Christ. And there's no hope without Christ.
All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. That was me. And in this gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in his little epistle of John, John tells us, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be an offering for sin. There's no light without Christ. There's no life without Christ. And there's no love without Christ. The life of Christ. We've all got created life. Our time really has gone, and I'm not going to speak much about that, just to mention it. It's there in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I just would leave you with a question. You know, our friend Ian, he saw the complexity of life. You know, when they take you to college and they try their best to train you for medicine, to give you a body, and they start with the big things. They speak about anatomy, the big structures of the body, your heart and your liver and your legs and your muscles. And then they send you to the physiology department and they try and teach you how the bits work. And then they get a bit more complicated and they try and show you how the tissues work. And then they take it down to the cellular level and they try and teach you some microbiology and molecular biology. And then they teach you some biochemistry. That's when you take it down just to the molecules. And then they tell you that all of that doesn't really help very much. You'll need to learn some psychology. And you'll need to go and see psychiatry. And then you'll need to understand a bit of sociology. And then once you've done all that, they'll throw in a bit of spirituality just to make it all kind of sugar together. And then they'll tell you, oh, just fell together by accident, eh? Taking them 5 years to tell you how the thing works. We know about the complexity of life. And we mentioned in the past the code for life, DNA. Amazing stuff. And you're aware you've got a conscience. What about the cause for it? What about the cause for it? And that's really all that John wants to talk about here in John 1. He's not so interested in the complexity of it. It speaks for itself, really. He wants the cause. Verse 4 and verse 3, all things were made by him. The cause for it. Wherever your life came from, it came from something more complex than you and far cleverer than you. That much is rational and reasonable. You don't go home and open the kitchen cupboard and see that, lo and behold, the sugar and the margarine, the butter and the milk and the eggs have kind of arranged themselves conveniently into a chocolate cake. It doesn't happen. You don't get complexity out of randomness. You get randomness out of complexity. You leave the chocolate cake sitting on the work surface in the kitchen, and you come in the morning and for some reason the place is covered in crumbs and dirty dishes. That's what happens. But you don't go from the crumbs and the dirty dishes to the chocolate cake. How did we get the life? The created life came from Christ. The life of Christ. The created life. And what about the Christian life? John 3, verse number 3. Is this missing from your life? Is it missing from mine? John 3, verse 3. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ puts it ever so clearly. Truly, truly, I say to you. Remember, this is God who's speaking.
God doesn't just say, I'm going to tell you something. He says, this is true. And then for some reason, the God that made me said, Stuart, not only is this true, but truly, truly. If God says it, it's true. And then if he says, this is true, and if he says it again, this is true, really the Lord is being gracious to me and saying, Stuart, I don't want you to miss this. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I didn't finish my conversation with Ian. We had got to the stage that he had told me he believed in God. God isn't impressed by that. James says, you believe in God, you do well. Or you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. So what? What about the person of Christ? He's kind of wavering on this one. Not so sure. I said, you know, the great thing about the person of Christ, the unique thing about the person of Christ, Ian, is this. That he presented himself. He presented himself as the one who determines human destiny. John 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you don't have Christ, you're going to hell. That's what he said. He that has the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Here's that Christian life, that new life, that born again life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If I've never received Christ as my Saviour, if I've never called upon him to come into my life, if I've never turned from my sin and believed that Christ died on the cross for my sins, then the wrath of God, the anger of God against sin is still hanging over me. He didn't much like that. But he didn't much like it the last time. Which is why it took him 6 months to bring the subject up again. But John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You say, oh, give us Buddha. He'll tell us we're all going the same place. What about Hinduism? There's many ways, is there not, to God? You say, what about Hare Krishna? Can we not just sit, cross our legs and chant and hope for the best? No. No. Christ divides men and women. I don't know of anything else that does this, you know. Any other religious system. Apart from the ones that say there's no hope for anybody. But John 3:36, Christ divides men and women. And it's on the basis of whether or not I believe in him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I'm saved. He's got everlasting life, a life that has a beginning but no ending. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. He divides men and women. And for that reason, John has written this lovely book, this gospel, in John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you might believe, but going beyond belief, tonight we're not asking you just to believe a set of facts, that's not enough. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And as I take that step of faith and I believe he's the Son of God, I believe he died on the cross for my sins, his life infuses my life. And I'm born again, the born of God, and I'm saved forever. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before thee. We do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word to us tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for all who've come along this evening. We know, our Father, that all of our needs are in a sense different, and yet they're all the sense the same. And we thank thee, our Father, that wherever we are, that Christ is sufficient to meet us in our need. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that he has died that we might have life. And we thank thee, our Father, for this unique life that he gives, the Christian life, the new life, the born again life. He that has the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth upon him. We pray, Father, that thou would help us to see clearly, as John sees, the need of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, for what he has done that we might be saved. And we just commend
these words and these thoughts to thee, and pray for help, our Father, tonight, for each of us, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.